And we are talking about stress that we put upon ourselves and what to do with it. We're using the illustration of David as he speaks to the Lord. And we've gone through some things, and they're important things for us to understand. If I'd never read this psalm, we would be left to wonder what David's real reaction was to his sin. Because sometimes, excuse me, when we respond to sin, or particularly our own, if we're just like, okay, well, I said I was sorry, we're good. Don't you hate that? You're talking to somebody, well, I said I was sorry. Okay, good enough. Yeah. But we want to see that there's a real evidence there of, I made a mistake, I've learned now, I'm not going to do that again. That's what I want to demonstrate. When I mess up, those are the three things I try to focus on in my apology. I messed up, I've learned, and I'm going to do better. I'm going to be better. I wish I could take that back. So what did he say in this so far? Well, the very first thing we looked at was a plea for mercy. Because when we sin and we sin against God, justice dictates punishment. Right? Justice dictates punishment. Whereas mercy gives us an opportunity at something else. And that's what God gives us. When God does not send us direct, when the whole world fell apart and God didn't just burn the whole thing down and start over again, that was mercy. When God chose to send his son down to die on the cross for our sins, that was mercy. The day the Holy Spirit knocked on your heart and convicted you of your sin nature, convicted you of your sin and called you to repentance, that was mercy. So what David did is he got down on his knees and he's asking the Lord for mercy. Why? Because he knows he doesn't deserve mercy for what he did. And he knows that that's the only hope that he has. Next part that we see there is a plea for clearing the record. And we talked about how sin has lasting effects on our mental state. It changes the way we think. We've practiced to do something wrong. We develop a memory of it. There's a lot of bad things. Lord, just wash it out. Just clear out my ledger. Clear out the effect that it has had on me. Lord, help me in this situation. The other thing that we talked about here was a request for cleansing. And we kind of hinted at that there, just that desire to have everything cleaned. Lord, help me clean up my behavior. Lord, clean out everything that I have done. And then we finished up last week with a recognition of sin. David didn't just hold himself accountable for his actions. He held himself accountable for his very nature. He says, Lord, you know that I'm a corrupt being. You know, you knew me from my womb, Lord. You know what kind of a person I am. I know what kind of a person I am. Right? Really desiring to do some business with God. So he sat there and he enumerated out the level of his depravity. Join me in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So he prays here for a solution. He prays here for a solution. Lord, the heart I have made some bad decisions. I made some bad decisions. Help me to do better. Help me to do better. You know, in this particular case for David, there's nothing he could do to justify it. There's nothing he could do to bring a life back, to uncommit a sin. And when we're in that position, folks, we are stuck there. There's nothing I can do to undo a sin. I can apologize. I can make restitution where it's deserved. But what I cannot do is undo it, right? That old illustration where you go out to the fence post and you drive a nail into it. And every time you get angry, you drive a nail into it. And then when you pull out the nails, right, it's all better, right? No, the nail holes are still there. It happened. I can't undo it. The best that I can do is get down on my knees to God and ask him to help me to be better. Because the people in my life and the people in your life, they deserve better. God deserves better of our actions. Right? So I want to do better for them. I want to do better for the Lord. So David, he found it very important to get down and confront God and say, Lord, please give me a solution. Create in me a new heart. One that would never do that again. One that wouldn't want anything to do with it. Now again, we got to be careful. David is not saying here, Lord, just reprogram me. Lord, turn off my sin nature. No, part of that comes with responsibility, right? Comes with responsibility. The Lord can give you a better heart, but it is still up to you to control those hands. It is still up to you to control that mouth, to control the things that we do and the things that we create. He's asking the Lord for a... he's asking the Lord for a different heart. He's asking the Lord for strength. Now, verse 10 again. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So after this, right, we come down, we repent, we ask the Lord to cleanse us, we ask the Lord to provide solutions into our lives. Lord, help us to fix our relationships, help us to fix our decision making, help us to fix this or that. So we pray for all those things, we want all of those things, but then there has to be something that comes next, and that is renewal. Renewal. I want to be refreshed. I want to be refreshed. Not in the way that a good vacation does for you, but I want to be able to have a clean start, right? We're coming up on January. Everybody's going to be thinking about, oh, what are my New Year's resolutions? That's what David wants to, Lord, let me start. Let me hit this thing differently this time. Let me be different this time. Let me give me the tools that I need to start over and try to rebuild some of this. Right, the very first thing, and we've talked about this a few times here, we just mentioned it in the other passage, but a clean heart, a clean one. See, the problem that we have is that we walk around with a life that's already practiced sin, that's already fallen in love with sin. Told you guys last week about that snake, just a report on the snake is still alive. The snake is no better. The wound is healing, but he is still 85 to 90% paralyzed. I had the front part of his body just dragging. It is so sad. So sad. But I have a problem. I'm sitting there going, all right, what I need to do is the snake needs to... But every morning, Gideon gets up, goes over to the snake, and he says good morning to the snake. And he talks to the snake. He loves the snake. And I'm sitting there going, I can't do it. I can't. I've fought so many times. All right, I can go and get him another snake. I know the logical thing to do, right? Well, it's just a hurt animal. You put it out of its misery. You get the boy a new whatever. Like, go get him a frog. Go get him a turtle. Go get him a snake. Whatever, and you're good. But he loves it. But it is so ruined, and it is so, we were talking, I don't know if the reptiles can feel pain or whatever, but it is miserable. It's getting its body stuck on stuff. I'm like, oh, but he loves it. He loves it. Folks, that's our relationship with our sin. That's our, we've already fallen in love with it. Look at the voices that we hear from the world today about why they don't think that sin is sin. Well, it makes me feel this way, and it makes this happen, and that happens, and there can't be anything wrong that makes me feel this good but leads to this little everyday punishment. There can't be anything wrong with it. That's a trap, because we know that there's a punishment. We know that there are things that'll come of that. We know that there's long-term effects, and at the very end of it all, you still have to stand before God and have to answer for it. So we know that that's not true. But we fall in love with things. We, as children of God, it's why we have a hard time. We hear the preaching of the word. We know the Bible says that something is wrong. And we still hang on to the thing. Why? Because we've developed a relationship with it. That's what he's asking for. Clean me out. Clean my heart up. Right? Get rid of the effects of it. And sometimes we have. We've thrown the sin out, but like old spaghetti in a Tupperware dish, it's left a stain. It's left a mark. And we're thinking about it. And we're still tainted by it. Our lives have still been affected by it. Lord, clean it out. Clean me out well enough to where I don't go back to this, to where I have the strength to stand up to this, and my heart doesn't betray me on that. The other thing that he asks for in verse 10 is a good spirit, right? A good spirit. You know, when I think about what I want my spirit to be, you know, I want my spirit to be steadfast. I want to not be movable on things. I think maybe you agree with me on this. Like, if I've got a good spirit, I'm steadfast. I'm not movable. I'm not easily affected in my heart. I know what I believe in. I know what I trust in. And there's very little that's going to pull me off of that. That's what I want to, when I think about a good spirit. When I think about a good spirit, I mean, I want a spirit that, while it's not affected by the world, while it's not affected by circumstances, it is deeply affected by God. Right? If that's what you think, Lord, that's the side I'm on. Right? If that's what you believe, Lord, that's what I'm doing. When I was a young man in church and we would have these meetings and we would discuss things on what we were going to do with the church business, and I was 15, I knew nothing about the world, nothing about finances, nothing about projects, nothing about construction, nothing about any of the stuff we would ever talk to. So you know what I would do? I would look over at two or three of the men, right, that knew what it was we were doing. So if we had some construction guys, and if we were talking about building something, I'd look over at them. And when they would come to a consensus, because I knew nothing, I would write down what it is that they said and think about it. And when it came down to vote, that's what I did. And I learned. But there came a point where you learn so much, I don't need to look at them anymore. You want to know why? Because I've learned now. I've written down all the things that they had to say. I've written down the reasons why they made the decisions that they made. I learned from that, and I didn't need to do that anymore. Why? Because I knew. You know, we hear so much of the Word of God. We learn so much of the Word of God. We ought to be able to take what we know and put that into practice without a lot of extra encouragement and understanding. All right, so for instance, I'll put it like this. You know, my kids, when they're doing their schoolwork, there are some things that they will tear through happily. They know it. They understand it. They like it. They were looking forward to it. My kids are weird sometimes. They'll get up and they'll be like, oh, yeah, I've got this going on in math today. And I want to, Mom, can I do math first today? And, of course, that's foreign to me because I'd like to do math never today. But they get excited. They tear through it. But there are some subjects, and maybe it's not even a subject. Maybe they're just, you know, they don't feel like it. They're tired. They're whatever. You've been there, right? Right? I'm going to clean the whole house, but you put like two or three things off to the very last because you just don't want to put up with it today. So they get in that mood. So what do you got to do? You got to motivate them, right? You got to encourage them. I want a heart that doesn't need the Lord to encourage me to listen to it. If I were a good spirit, I want a spirit that doesn't need a whole lot of encouraging to get things done. You know, hey, if you finish this up, we'll go get we'll go get a cookie. Hey, if you finish this up real good, we can go play this game. You know, I don't want a kind of spirit that needs the Lord to, you know, come on. I don't want that. I think a good spirit is a spirit that is very sensitive to the Word of God, very sensitive to the movement of it. I think a good spirit is a spirit that not only is sensitive to the Word of God, but is also how do I want to put this? But proclaims it, reflects it, reflects God. You know, I want to love the way Christ does. I want to care for people the way the Lord does. I want to show mercy, compassion, and forgiveness the way the Lord does. I want to have the strength that the Lord has when it comes down to fighting the battles that we have in our Christian lives. I want to have the bravery or the courage that he had when he stood up and he spoke a message that not everybody liked. You know, that's what I think a good spirit would be. So David, he sits there and he asks for a good spirit. And what, of course, we need, chapter 51, verse 11, we need the presence of God. We need the presence of God. I love it. Every now and then, you know, Caspian will come up, and I shouldn't tell stories about my kids, but Caspian comes up, and whatever he's working on, he'll want to work on right next to you. And there's no rhyme or reason to it. Math, phonics, writing. Sometimes he'll just grab his workstation, come over to wherever you are, and just plunk it down. And he finishes it, and without too much of a word or an explanation, he'll pick his stuff back up, go back to his desk. And it took me forever to figure out what that is. Sometimes he just wants somebody to be close to him when he's doing something he already knows how to do. Doesn't need help. Doesn't need a conversation about it. Doesn't need old dad to give him a lecture. He just wants my presence. He just wants mommy to watch. You know, he doesn't want to bug us. He doesn't want to interrupt what we're doing. And he doesn't want us to interrupt him. He just wants to be there. And I thought, wow. And I noticed this last year he was doing this. And I go, man, there are so many moments in my life I know what to do. I know what's expected of me. I don't want to interrupt the Lord. I don't want the Lord I don't need a lecture. I know exactly what needs to happen. But I just want to know that he's close to me. I want to know that he's in it. You know, when I get up and I preach a sermon, I want to know that he's in it. When I'm giving the gospel, I want to know that he's there with me. I want to know that in everything that I do, that he's right there. Now, that's a geographical problem, but it's not a geographical problem God has to solve. We need to make sure that we're close enough to him to where we can feel him. Get the sin out of your life. Get your mind in the book. Study. Have regular conversations with him. We need that closeness. It's good. It's good. It provides accountability. It provides strength. Some people, you know, they'll go to the gym, but they like to have a gym buddy. Some people, they like to go running, but they like to have a running buddy or walking. It's the same thing. I just want, Lord, to know that you're there. So we need to make sure that we're close to him and we're available to him. And I tell you what, we'll be able to cut through a lot of the nonsense in our lives a whole lot better, knowing that he's there for us and knowing that we can feel his presence. All right, so a clean heart, a good spirit, to feel the presence of God. The other thing that he asked for in verse 12 is that there'd be some restoration of joy and motivation. This was, beyond a shadow of a doubt, David's lowest point in his life. I cannot imagine too much that would be going on in somebody's life that would be harder than what he went through, because everything that happened was David's fault. There was not a thing that happened in this situation he didn't cause. Right, there's a lot of horrible things that can happen to us, and we don't know why, and it's miserable, and it's not fair, and those are awful times. But David had a little extra spice in his because it was him. He betrayed some of the advisors by killing this man and taking his wife. And that came back to bite him later when one of his most trusted advisors turned on him with Absalom. So we see the punishment there. When that child died, it was most likely because of stress that he put on the mom. I mean, I can't say for sure. I'm not a doctor and I wasn't there. But he put that woman through all that stress. He brought this into his house. He provided this example to his children. So everything that went wrong, he did. One of the most honorable men in his army, he put to death. He tainted his testimony in front of the servants of the house, in front of the people that were out there in the field that knew what was going on. Right? Pull back, except for you. Sir, why would we do that? He's going to die. That's just the orders. Everybody knew. So you got to think, he's in the lowest part of his life. He made his amends with the Lord. And I'm not entirely sure the level of amends that he had to go through with everybody else. It sure did leave a scar. But he asked the Lord, return to me the joy of thy salvation. Now, the wording here is very important. If I said, Lord, I messed up, please make me happy, that's kind of gross, isn't it? Lord, I committed these atrocious sins, I killed a man, I weakened my kingdom, and this all belongs to you, I stole, and just, please make me happy again. That would be atrocious, but that's not what he said. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Let me experience this redemption. Let me find happiness in this redemption. Let me find, again, a peacefulness, a peaceful happiness, which I think is what joy is. Let me have this peaceful happiness in the light of your redemption. Because it's okay for sin to bother you for a little while. It's what keeps us from committing it again. It's what keeps our head on straight. But he says, Lord, please restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Looking back over at verse 12, let's read that together. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. What is he saying? Lord, hold me accountable. Make me better. Lord, forgive me, redeem me, but Lord, make me a better human being. Uphold me with your free spirit. Help me. Give me strength, give me the ability, give me the wisdom, everything that I lack. Because there was no option for David to step off the top of the roof. There wasn't. David was called to be king, and that was his responsibility, whether he felt miserable or not. And to be the king, like, he left a bad example. The best thing you can do is work harder when you come back from sin. The best thing you can do is work harder. And that's where the stress starts to break. When I commit some kind of issue in my life that creates an extra workload, an emotional toil, and it creates that friction emotion, right? The frustration, irritation, exasperation, all that stuff, right? Creates that friction emotion that we typically allude to it being stress, but stress is the workload, right? So when I create that stress doesn't go anywhere until we talked about this. We ask for forgiveness. We repent of it. We ask the Lord to help us clean shop. But the stress really breaks when we come back at it with some extra motivation, when we begin to clear the things out, when we begin to fix the things. Working in my garage, we put a brand new deep freezer in there, and we had to move some things around. And I walked out after I moved some things around, and I get stressed when things aren't where I need them to be. I'm not an altogether clean person, but things need to be where I want them to be. So I walk out, and I'm like, okay, all right, I'm just going to clean. I'm going to put this over here. I'm going to move that over there. And I'm going to, you know when it starts to get better? The moment I decide I'm going to go do this. Right? Hey, well, you know, things have not been going well in this marriage. You know, say things aren't going well in your marriage, and there's struggles, and you're stressed out about your marriage. Stressed out about your relationship with your kids. You're stressed out about your relationship with your other. Nothing changes until you repent. You ask the Lord to clean you up, make you better, and then you start attacking it. Then all of a sudden it's like, I'm better. Because now things have what? They've started turning the other way. See, we've got to work the whole process to fix the things going on here. We need the Lord for every single step of it. But it is not until we're willing to tackle things again, right? David had to put his crown back on and go to work. David had to sit there and stand before his family and go to work. That's when it happens. The problem that we have today is we're willing to repent to some extent. We're willing to ask the Lord to come do those things, but we're not willing to actually put our cleaning gloves on and get the work done. We're willing to sedate ourselves in front of television screens and phones and put things into our bodies and take all the time on earth to try to fix something. And then we still complain about the stress that problem causes. No, Lord, give me the motivation. Give me the fix that I need in my body to get to work. Lord, restore in me these things, but help me to then go about and take care of them. Another huge part of it is you've got to carry those things out to completion. When I was a kid, I had a hardest time with math, and I've never hid that from you guys. I have a hard time with numbers. But it would stress me out. Basic things would stress me out. And I had a teacher, Mr. McMahon. He was a good teacher. I liked this guy. Not a very... like, if you think about a good teacher, you know, they're funny, they're kind, they're warm. He was none of those things. Keith McMahon was a robot. And he had this magical ability to where when you walked into the class, he never had to tell the class to be quiet. We just automatically came in and we sat down and we were quiet. Now, for some of you, that's different. But where I grew up, we were allowed to talk right up until the teacher stood up and went over to the lectern. And then it was expected of us to be quiet. Or if they said, all right, listen, we're starting, that's when you calm down. But this guy, from the moment you walk in, a hush falls over you, just the way he was. Finally, he sat there one day and he says, Matt, what's the real issue here? He goes, because when I give you this opportunity to come in for me to help you, when you come in and it's you and me working on it together, you're fine. He goes, but I see you sweat when I call you up to the board and I see you panic. What's going on? And I go, I don't know. He goes, all right, well, here's what we're going to do. He goes, next time I call you up to the board, or next time I ask you, or I look over your homework, or I ask you to do something, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of step one, right? What's the first thing we do? Well, that's easy, Mr. McMahon. We do this. What's the second thing? Well, that's easy, Mr. McMahon. We do that. Step by step by step. And there I am, 15, 16 years old. My teacher, just break it down. He goes, you're afraid of this. Yeah. He goes, this Pythagorean thing, you're afraid of it, aren't you? I go, a little bit, man. Look at all that. Those are some squiggles, you know? This, then this, then this, then this. Most of the time, we're stressed out about the problems in our lives because we're seeing this. You don't have to deal with the whole ocean. You just got to ride the first wave. Right? I don't have to look at every box in the garage. I've just got to put the first one away. And then after that, well, then I got to put that one away. And then after that, I got to do this. First, I clean the wall. Then I prep the wall. Then I paint the wall. One step at a time. First, I apologize to the person that I've harmed, to the God that I've sinned against. If there's nobody involved, it's just a personal sin, right? First, I apologize to the Lord. Then I grab a hold of the instruments of those sin, and I get that out. If it's an attitude problem, if there's a flaw in my personality, right? Lord, I am sorry, and I address that. I get the verses together, put all of the tools in play, and I start one step at a time, pulling it apart. And guess what? We find out that through redemption, repair, right, and motivation, we start to feel some of those friction emotions wear off. Why? Because there's less friction. Why? Because there's less weight, because I'm cleaning some of this up. And all of a sudden the workload gets less because there's less for me to have to deal with. It's not always an argument with my spouse. It's not always an argument with my adult child. It's not always this issue here at work because I've addressed those things and things become better. Right now, while as much as I would want to say that if we've got self-induced stress, it's up to you to get it all right, you have to pay attention that in every step we need the Lord. My repentance is to the Lord. The strength and the solutions for the problems that are wrong with me, those need to come from the Lord. I need His presence to then take those things, right, to give me the comfort and the accountability to perform the work that I need to remove those things of stress. And then all of a sudden we're doing better. All of a sudden we're doing better. Right now that seems very practical, but it's very important for us to see the deep spiritualness that comes from clearing the stress that we've caused out of our lives. And sometimes we're not causing stress in our lives. And again, that's where the Lord comes in very handy, because I've met a lot of incredibly stress-inducing people that don't know they're causing stress in my life, right? It's like, you really don't know how difficult you are to deal with, do you? That's where if I'm that person, I need the presence of the Lord in my life to convict me of that so that I can then turn around and make better decisions. Ah, we need the Lord. We need the mirror of the Word of God to show us where we're wrong. We need to then repent of where we're wrong. Make those things right in our personal relationships and with our relationship with God. We need to ask the Lord to fix the things going on in our lives, fix the brokenness inside of us, the bad decision making, the attitudes, the behavior, whatever it is. Lord, fix it in my life. And then we apply the fixes from the Word of God to those problems so that we really are better, right? And then we go out and we fix the mess. And then the very last step, and we got to be done, is we do everything we can to make sure that we don't go back there and make that mess again. We need to make sure that we don't do that, right? For us, it's very simple. Gideon found a pair of scissors, and he found a piece of paper, and he shredded it. And then he found another piece of paper, and he shredded it. And he found just everything. He's making a project. What was the project? He didn't know, and we didn't either. But he just, big mess before the party. Oh, Gideon, we can't do that. You got to fix this. We got to clean it up. So what do we? I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm sorry. That's fine. Let's just clean it up. Da, 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 da. And you know what we did? We hid that pair of scissors. Why? Because he had a fun time doing that, and we don't want a repeat of that situation. And then also, it was Mama's good scissors, so there was an extra crime in there, you know. So maybe we put them away so he couldn't find them. We need to do that in our lives. We need to learn how to put the scissors away in our lives, put the instruments of that sin away in our lives so that it's not easy for us to have to go back, because it was hard enough the first time, right? It's hard enough to make amends the first time, hard enough to fix my problems the first time. I don't want to go back there and have to repeat this song. So that's what we need to do when it comes down to self-induced stress. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this, that you help us to be accountable, help us to take responsibility for our actions, as well as for the conditions in our hearts and minds that cause those actions. So Lord, help us to be responsible. Lord, help us to repent when we're wrong, because you deserve better out of us and this world. Our friends, they deserve better out of us. And Lord, of course, we're supposed to be representatives of you. And of course, there is what we're talking about here, where it causes stress in our lives when we're doing the things we're not supposed to be doing. So Lord, help us to be honorable in our actions. And Lord, give every decision to you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.